Look at Isaiah this morning, the book of Isaiah in chapter 64, if you brought your Bible with you. We're going to read a couple of verses as our text. We'll look at some other verses prior to these two that we read as the text, and then another chapter in the book at the close of the message toward the end. But we'll start out in 64th chapter today, Isaiah 64 and verses 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7. Take just a moment and find that. Thank you for bringing your Bible. It's a good sound to hear the pages of the old book turning. Amen. I appreciate you bringing your Bible. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. Please join me on verse 7. I'll read verse 6, and then you please join me on verse 7. We're in Isaiah 64, reading verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your book. I pray that you'll open our eyes to it this morning. May we behold wondrous things out of your law. Speak to us, dear Lord. I pray your spirit would visit here. Lord, the truth of the matter is, he is the only one that can bring liberty to a service like this. We can have a meeting, but Lord, nothing happens unless your spirit comes and provides that liberty that is so necessary for people to be able to be free to think about your book, to have the not be occupied, preoccupied with thoughts of work or home or finances or vehicle troubles or relationship problems. Lord, just empty our minds for a few moments. And let the Word of God have its way in our hearts. And only the Spirit can do that. So the most important person in this room this morning is Him. Dear Spirit of God, please come. Speak to our hearts and give us a great time together in your book, in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Does honor God. Amen. With their lives. That's wonderful. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7, I'm going to use that as my text for the message. And I'm going to bring you a message this morning entitled, The Diabolic Duo. The Diabolic Duo. When I was a kid, I remember the first episode of Batman. The Dynamic Duo. Remember that? Watching that man, you know, Biff, pow. Ooh, remember that big words would appear on the screen? By the way, you know what they were called after the semi-truck ran over them, don't you? Instead of Batman and Robin, they were Flatman and Ribbon. But anyway, I've been around Ray Nemeth too long, I'm sorry. So y'all blame that kind of stuff on him, huh? The dynamic duo. But I'm not going to preach on the dynamic duo this morning. I want to preach on the opposite, the diabolic duo out of this chapter. I want the Lord to help us today. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for the good song. We want to honor you. Father, the truth of the matter is I want to honor you in this message. Nothing, Lord, would honor you more than our lives, clean and holy and pure, righteous before you. I pray, God, that you'd help the message to work to that end this morning. Thank you for every person that's here. Dear Father God, if there is a soul under the sound of my voice this morning who's outside of Jesus Christ, unsaved, on the way to hell, I pray that the sweet Spirit of God would bring conviction to that heart and draw them to Christ. May the rest of us, Lord, who are saved, be drawn closer to the Lord because of the message. Help me, help us all. May you have access to our hearts, please, through the book that you've given us in Christ's name. And amen. There are some things in this life that just go together. They fit with each other in such a way that when you think of one, the thought of the other is not far behind. I didn't think very long about this. I think of milk and cookies. I think of meat and potatoes. I think of bread and water. I think of Chicago Cubs and losing. That one's right at the very beginning there, you know. And I think of all those things that just kind of go together, you know. When you think of one, you automatically think of the other. Now, those are items, and you probably, and no doubt, you can think of many that I didn't take time to think of. I could think of more. Those are items that are closely associated to each other through usage. They're being used, they just go together, all right? When you eat meat, you figure there's some type of potato or at least some starch there with it. You have, a lot of times people have milk and cookies and so forth and so on. Now, let me give you two that go together when it comes to our relationship with God. Let me give you two that go together when it comes to our relationship with God. And those two are sinfulness and prayerlessness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. They go together. Those two things go together. They go together like Siamese twins go together. And Isaiah mentions both of them in this chapter, sinfulness and prayerlessness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. Now, I'm going to give you the setting here. Remember that Isaiah prophesied for as many as 60 plus years to the nation of Israel. Over, some people estimate as much as 64, 66 years. That's interesting because there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. He preached during the reigns of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and probably into the reign of Manasseh before he died. His message was really, when you boil it down, his message was twofold. There were two tenets to his message. Number one, judgment was coming to Israel because of her sinful ways. And unless the people changed their sinful ways, judgment would come. There was no escaping it. In fact, the kings of the East and the kings of the Middle East were lining up under God's direction during Isaiah's prophecy against the nation of Israel because of the people's sin. So judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. That was his message. Not a popular message. Wasn't a popular message then. Won't be a popular message today. Won't be. But folks, I don't know how you can be true to the Bible without preaching some form of judgment every now and again from the pulpit. It's coming, all right? Judgment is coming. What Isaiah preached. The second tenet of his message was restoration would occur someday. The kingdom would be restored to Israel. It would be set upon the earth. And Jesus Christ would sit and rule and reign from his throne. And so that was the other half of his message. In fact, the book of Isaiah is divided like that. The first 39 chapters talk about judgment. The last 27 chapters talk about the restoration and comfort and blessing. chapter 64. We come to chapter 64. In this chapter, the prophet is speaking for the people. And they are longing for a visit from God. Longing for that. Look at verse number 1. Look at the words here. Get the feeling of these words as he's prophesying. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Rip them open. Just tear them open like you'd tear. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. And by the way, look at the usage of the word here. You know who he wants to come down? Thou. That's God. I'll tell you what, God is the solution to anybody's trouble. Individually, family, as a church, as a nation. Oh God, what we need is you to come. Don't send an angel. Don't send an angelic messenger. We need you to come down that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. See, they believe that a visitation from God would defeat their enemies. You see the word mountains in verse number 1. Look at verse number 2. You see the word adversaries. And that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And then you see the word mountains used again in verse number 3. Mountains in the Bible are a type of kingdoms. And these enemy kingdoms, these enemy armies were gathering against the nation of Israel, coming against them. And the people of Israel were praying and hoping that a visitation from God would come. Because if the visitation from God came, then it would turn back the enemy. It would turn back the enemy kingdoms. It would defeat those that were gathered against the nation of Israel. God would bring victory to the nation. And so that's what they're longing for. Now, the impediment, the hindrance, the obstruction, the thing that stands in the way of God visiting them in power. The thing that stands in the way of God visiting them in power, overcoming the enemies, defeating the kingdoms that were gathered against them. The thing that stood in the way is sin. That's what stands in the way. That's what the prophet said in verse number 6. He said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh God, what we need is a visitation from you. We need you to rend the heavens. We need you to come. Don't send us any more prophets. Don't send us any more angelic messengers, God. We need you. We're in dire straits. And the prophet said, the problem, the thing that impedes a visitation from God is our sinful condition. He said, the best of our persons are corrupt. He said, the best of our performances are corrupt. You see, in the nation of Israel, sin had tainted everyone and everything. And folks, let me be specific here. This is not sin in a generic sense. You know, of course, every human is a sinner. Every being is sinful. We carry sin in our natures, don't we? Yes, it is. That's where it is. It's in us. Pride is in us. Evil is in us. Lying is in us. Lusting is in us. It's in our nature. And we carry it. So we're all carriers of sin in the fact that our natures are sinful. But the sin that Isaiah is talking about here is sin in the practical sense. Sin in the daily life. Sin because the people weren't honoring God like they should honor Him. Like they just say. Sin in the fact that idols were stealing away some of the worship and some of the glory that belonged to the God of Israel, to God Almighty. That kind of sin. We're talking about practical sin. We're talking about sinful habits. We're talking about sinful thoughts, sinful practices, sin in our personal life and their personal life, sin in relationships with others. Folks, it's one thing to be a sinner. It's something else to live under the dominion of sin. Are you with me this morning? Something altogether different. And this is what was going on in the nation of Israel. They weren't just sinners. Of course, everybody's a sinner. But they were living under the dominion and under the power of sin. And Isaiah said, oh God, the enemy kingdoms are gathered against us. The only thing that will deliver us is a visit from you. But what's keeping you from visiting us is our sin. Isaiah deplores and he laments the sinful condition of the nation in general and the people specifically. He mourns over this matter of sinfulness. It's grievous to him. And by the way, it ought to be grievous to us. And you better understand, friend, that the kingdoms of this world are gathered against the individual Christian. You need to understand, Dad and Mom, that the kingdoms of this world are gathered against the family. You understand, Mom and Dad, husband and wife, that the kingdoms of this world are gathered about marriage and about family and about Christian walk, and the kingdoms of this world are gathered against churches. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Thank God for Bible-believing preachers, and thank God for angelic messengers, but what we need is more than a man and more than an angel. We need a visit from God. God gives the victory. God gives the victory in personal life. God gives the victory in marriage. God gives the victory in the home. God gives the victory with the children. God gives the victory to the church. Yes, He does. And we need Him. I need Him. You need Him. And the thing that stands in His visit, that stands in the way of His visitation many times, is our sin. Oh, not just the fact that we're sinners, but the sin that we practice. The disobedience we continue in. The neglect that we continue to commit. The deaf ear that we turn. The blind eye that we turn. To taking care of business and dealing with God. These are the issues that stand in the way of having a visit, in a victorious visit from God Almighty. And Isaiah deplores it. And he mourns over it. And that's what needs to happen to the church of God again. That's what needs to happen to individuals. We need to get back to mourning over sin. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not against books. I'm not against people that can help. I'm not against all those things. But I want to tell you what will do more good than anything when it comes to sin is get back to the mourner's bench. Get back to lamenting over sin. And being mournful for the sin that is in our practice. The sin that is involved in our life. And so he's deploring this. He is mourning over this. He is lamenting this sin that is withholding God. He talks about it in Isaiah 59. He said, the Lord's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. God's not gone deaf. He said, the Lord's arm is not shortened that He cannot save. God has not lost one ounce of His strength and His power. Isaiah said, Lord, the problem is not a deaf ear and the problem is not a powerless arm. Our iniquities, our sin stands in the way. It's a common theme. All the way through the book. Folks, you think things are any different today? You know, one thing that's sure about history, you know, the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. People are the same in 2008 as they were 600 years, 700 years before Christ was born. Human nature remains the same. Yes, it does. And those are the things that keep the visitation from God coming to us. And then he continues in verse number 7. He is lamenting the sin. He is lamenting and deploring the sin. He continues in verse number 7. The first word of the verse is the word and. Now, you don't have to be a doctor in English to remember that the word and is a what? It's a conjunction. It joins the thoughts in verse number 6 with the thoughts expressed in verse number 7. Here is a conjunction in verse number 7. And joining the two verses together. And along with sin, he says, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. It's like milk and cookies. It's like bread and water. It's like meat and potatoes. Sinfulness and prayerlessness go hand in hand. They're like Siamese twins. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. He said, we're a nation full of sin, practical sin, committing disobedience, robbing the honor, the glory, the worship that is supposed to belong to God, taking it to idols, taking it for ourselves, going on in our own stubborn ways. And he says, God, part of the problem is we don't pray. There's none that stirs himself up to take hold of God. Those that do pray don't put any heart in it. They go through the motions. There's nobody motivated, nobody inspired, nobody really excited about the matter of getting hold of God. There is none that really attempts to get hold of God. No one is motivated. No one is inspired. No one is stirred to pray. And people, you can't deny it. The conjunction is there. The two go together. They are spiritual Siamese twins connected in their destructive character. Sinfulness. And prayerlessness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. The diabolic duo. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. Robert Louis Stevenson was a young boy and he said to his mama one day, he said, "Mama, you cannot be good without praying." And his mama looked at him and said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because I've tried." Just a little boy. It's a silly little story, but the honest truth of the matter is, there's more Bible truth in that than you and I want to admit. We want to know why we can't get victory over it. We try to look at somebody's book for a method. We try to look at somebody's book for a 1-2-3 to a happy marriage. We're trying to look at somebody's book for a 1-2-3 to successful child rearing. I'm not against those things. They have a place. But I'm going to tell you what stands in the way of a visit from God is not the lack of resource material. It is the lack of prayer. It's the presence of sin and the lack of prayer. And the two go hand in hand. Without prayer, we go on in our sin. We're not bothered by it. God doesn't stir us about it. He doesn't deal with us. Why? Because we don't go into His presence. We get into His presence and guess what happens? We start to get bothered by our sin. Sinfulness and prayerlessness, they go together like Siamese twins. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your life burdened down with problems that are caused by sin? I'm talking about sinful thoughts, sinful habits, sinful actions, sinful deeds. Is your private realm and your public relationship realm, is it affected because of sin this morning? Is it? Is mine? There is one question I ask all of us this morning. Do we pray? Do you pray? Do you pray? I ask you, husband and wife, do you pray? Do you pray? I ask you, dad, do you pray? I ask you, mom, do you pray? I ask you, young person, do you pray? I ask you, family, do you pray? I ask you, child of God, do you pray? I wish I had written it down. It comes across my mind. I meant to write it down earlier this week, but I neglected to write it down and I forgot. But now it comes back to my mind. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Can we ever expect a godly seed without a time spent in prayer?" Can we ever expect that? That's what I'm talking about this morning. Sinfulness and prayerlessness, the diabolic duo that go hand in hand. And friend, if you honestly answer this morning the question, do you pray? If you honestly answer it with no, or pastor, not sincerely, and then I was to ask you, okay, then how is it going? You'd have to answer, it's not going. It's not working. Let me tell you, friend, without prayer, there is no visitation from God. There is no power of God. There is no reality of the supernatural working of God in our lives. Sinfulness. And I would tell you, friend, without prayer, you can't even identify the sin in your life. Can't do it. Because we're so busy justifying and making excuse. But when you get in the presence of God, all of a sudden, He begins to put His finger on things in our lives. It makes us uncomfortable. You know what it is, friend? Look, we are all so blessed with the common graces of God in our life that we believe that, you know, God is blessing us. But the sad reality is God is blessing people in this room, born again people of God, to the same degree He is blessing the lost, unsaved man this morning. It's called common grace. Well, look at me, I got air to breathe and water to drink, food to eat and sunlight to show me the way and an earth to live on. I got a job. So does Hugh Hefner. So does Osama bin Laden. He's got air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, place to live. When are we going to realize, you know, okay, the common goodness of God, the common blessings of God fall upon all people, whether they recognize it or not. People go clear to Chicago, listening to rock music, cursing God, blaspheming His name, go back and forth 5 times a week, safely, without incident. That's the blessing of God. They don't even recognize it. And I'm talking, we take all the common graces
And boy, God's been good to me. And yes, He has. But you know, it just seems like there ought to be something a little bit more for the people of God. Amen. There ought to be something more than the guy who curses God and rocks his way to his work and is unfaithful to his wife and the woman who cheats on her husband. There ought to be something more for the child of God, more than what they're getting through common grace. Would you agree with that? There ought to be help, and there ought to be power, and there ought to be victory, and there ought to be joy, and there ought to be grace for the journey. There ought to be a relationship. There ought to be a reality that God is not just blessing me with common graces, but He walks with me, He drives with me, I'm in His presence, He loves me, and He cares for me, and blesses me. There ought to be that awareness. The thing that mars that in our life is sin. And the thing that encourages sin, the thing that aids sin, is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Isaiah said the two go together. So we need a visitation from God. We're people full of sin, and we don't pray. Nobody. Nobody stirs himself up to take hold of God. Do you understand, friend, that prayerlessness itself is sin? Now how are we doing? You know, I get my hair, suit, my tie, got my tithe in my pocket, got my King James 1611. Don't smoke, cuss, chew, or run around with those that do. Good Christian. Did you pray this morning? Did you pray Saturday? Did you pray Friday? Did you pray Thursday? Do you understand that prayerlessness is sin? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, Jesus said, when thou prayest. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, when thou prayest. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7, when you pray. Isn't that interesting? When it kind of sounds like Jesus expected us to pray. The word if is not used. And by the way, boys, if you pray. And if you pray. And if you take... No, He said, when? Luke 18:1, Jesus, the Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. See, friend, to live a life void of prayer to God is to live in disobedience. And disobedience is sin. And prayerlessness further adds to the disobedience. And we just go on and on and on, bothered by our sin to some degree, wanting victory over it, but not praying, trying to read somebody's book, trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No prayer, no breath to God, no time spent in His presence, and prayerlessness just aids sinfulness, and sinfulness stands in the way of God's blessing. Are you listening? I don't know who I told this week. I forget sometimes who I talk to about what. Might have been my father-in-law. I preached a message here a couple of Wednesday nights ago on the evening wolves. And I wish everybody had been here to hear it. The evening wolves. The Bible uses that terminology three times. Circle the flock. Looking for an advantage. Round and around they go. And if they don't find an advantage, they go on to the next flock. But if they find an advantage, they prepare the attack. I'm telling you, friend, the evening wolves have been circling Faith Baptist Church. You better hear that. Circling. Circling. You know what I told somebody this week? I told somebody this week, this may sound terrible to say this, but I'm going to tell you just like I'm going to say it from the pulpit, just like I said it in private. You know what there is? I'm convinced with all of my heart there's a gap in the hedge. You get a gap in the hedge, what does that open up? All kinds of trouble. All kinds of satanic trouble. All kinds. You know what Ezekiel said? God said he looked in Ezekiel's book. God said he looked down and he sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. You know how you do that? You do that through prayer. I'm going to say it just like I said it in private. I don't have the time to do it. This is the kind of prayer that's got to be done by somebody who's got the time. This is the kind of prayer that's got to be done by somebody who's got the time at home, the widow or the widower or the husband and wife whose responsibilities aren't so time conscious, and you got time to get on your knees and pray, Lord, make up the hedge. God, put the hedge back. God, build the hedge. God, put the hedge back. God, defeat Satan. Bind the strong man. God, turn him back. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And friend, when we go on without that kind of prayer, it's not going to get any better. It takes that kind of prayer. It takes that kind of prayer for a church. It takes that kind of prayer for a family. It takes that kind of prayer for an individual. Friend, this thing goes hand in hand. Prayerlessness and sinfulness. Sinfulness and prayerlessness. They're diabolic duo. They are Siamese twins. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. I ask you a question this morning. Do you pray? And when you pray, do you read through some little manuscript by rote? And dear God, bless, 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 bless. Or is there an earnestness? Is there a sincerity in your heart? Is there somebody that would stir themselves up to take hold of God? Huh? Sinfulness and prayerlessness. On the other hand, prayer helps encourage righteousness. Prayer helps encourage right living. Prayer helps encourage cleanliness. Prayer helps encourage purity. And when you've got that working in your life, when you've got cleanliness and purity and righteousness at work in your life, guess what? God will show up, friend. God's attracted to that. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. We'll finish here this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Oh, my goodness. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just point out, it won't take me long to point out these three things to you. Look here quick. This is Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. Look, let me say three things. First of all, prayer exposes us to God's character. You realize that? Prayer exposes us to God's character. He says in verse number 6, then one of the, verse number 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. He talks in verse number 1 about seeing the Lord sitting upon a throne. And by the way, Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And when you and I pray, when we take time to pray, we move into the throne room of God. God's very throne. And Isaiah said, when he went into that room, the thing that dominated his attention were the seraphims that were flying around, and they were repeating over and over again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Father is a blessed, God is a blessed Trinity. People have speculated that the word holy was used three times, talking about holy God the Father, holy God the Son, and holy God the Spirit. God's holiness, don't miss this, is intrinsic. It's true, it's genuine, it's real, it's inherent, it's not accidental, but it's essential to His character. He could not be God if He were not intrinsically holy. Prayer exposes me to that. What else in my life and your life exposes us to that? What other spiritual activity exposes us to intrinsic holiness? Can you name one? Prayer exposes us to intrinsic holiness, the very character, genuine, true, real, essential character of God. Folks, it's a common lesson. The longer you linger around someone, the more you pick up their ways. Well, your parents sometimes say to your children, I want you to be careful hanging around them. They've had a bad attitude. What happens to you and me when we linger in the presence of the only one who is intrinsically holy? What happens? It exposes us to holiness, purity, cleanliness. Oh, how I need that. One thing's for sure, you're not going to get it driving around town with all these sorry, good-for-nothing billboards that are going up around town. Filth, trash. And I know you say, what are you reading? What are you doing reading the billboards? I try not to, folks, but sometimes they're just, it's there. Everything you see and look at and hear, boy, it's just so many times filled with junk and trash. This world is on its way to hell in a handbag. And the exposure that we get to this world by working in it and living in it day after day after day, then you measure that. Measure that, if you will, against the time we spend in His presence. In His presence, we're exposed to His character. Sitting on the throne room of heaven, and if I find a place, you know what? I don't want to be mean this morning. I'm glad every time I hear somebody, one of the men of this church, tell me that they pray on the way to work, I rejoice. I rejoice that several of the men use that time, because some of you men drive a long ways and you use that time to pray, and I appreciate that. And I understand the schedules are busy, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. And I pray in my car. I pray in my car a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that compares to getting into a quiet place and being alone. And when I enter that closet, when I enter that prayer time and approach that throne, I am exposing myself to the only one whose character is intrinsically holy. That has to help me. Doesn't it? And isn't it good to know? You say, well, preacher, they were sunk. Because there's no way I can spend as much time in that kind of prayer as I have to spend in the world. Friend, it doesn't matter. You don't have to have minute for minute, because there is so much power and so much holiness in our God that a little time with Him goes a long way in overcoming the world. I'm talking about reveals us to His character. Prayer reveals us to His character. Let me say number two, and I got to hustle. Prayer exposes us to our character. Look at what he said in verse number 5. You there? Isaiah 6:5. Then said I feel pretty good about myself, Lord. Been a pretty good Christian this week. Is that what he said? The prophet said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Isaiah got in the throne room of God, and immediately he was exposed to God's character. He was also exposed to his own. His true character, real character, was revealed. This was Isaiah the prophet, a decent man, but in the presence of God, a holy man, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. But in the presence of God through prayer, he could clearly see all of his faults. The closer he got to intrinsic holiness, the more he saw intrinsic sinfulness. That's the reason I'm convinced some people are so craving, ha, 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 hee, 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 yippee, so craving the good time. That's why you don't want to pray. Then, Pastor, I go to prayer, and the first 5 minutes I'm in prayer, I feel bad. That kind of goes with going in His presence. That kind of goes along with drawing close to holiness. I don't know about you, friend, but when I draw close, I'm not feeling better about myself. No, no. Ladies, did you ever try to clean the house with all the shades drawn and the blinds pulled tight? Maybe a few 40-watt light bulbs on, get your dust rags out and your vacuum cleaner and get around there and clean the living room and the kitchen, you know, with all the shades pulled and everything tight, no light. Then you open those shades and you let the light in, you pull the blinds. What do? And I suggest to you, the closer we get to the light, we're probably not going to look better. The closer we get to the light, the more we're going to see, oh, dear Lord, help me. You know what we like to do? You know, we like to take care of the big stuff. The outburst of temper, I shouldn't have told that lie. Lord, please. We take care of the big stuff. I was dishonest. We take care of the big stuff. You know, they got ready to, they did the final cleaning in this building over there. And before that, they had gone through, they'd bring a couple laborers. The laborers would come in, work a few hours, pick up all the big stuff, the chunks of drywall, the globs of this, the stacks of trash. They would pick up the big stuff, but they didn't start getting down to the nitty-gritty of cleaning until this past Monday. And they got down to the nitty-gritty of cleaning, and the man who was waxing the floors came over to the office. He said, Pastor, you need to see something over here. So I walked over there with him up in the room that's going to be the science room, and there were great big gouges and scratches in the new VCT. He said, you need to see this. And of course, they're going to replace it. That's one of the reasons we're not moving in. But you know, when they took care of the big stuff, the big chunks of drywall and the pieces of this, you know, kind of go in and just kind of do a quick gather up stuff and throw it away. But when they got down to really cleaning, there were some real flaws in that thing that weren't exposed until they got down to serious cleaning. That's our problem. The Lord, forgive me for where I fail you today, and I know I did wrong, and I know, and so Lord, forgive me of all my sin. That's kind of just going through picking up the big pieces. But when we get in His presence, you know what? All of a sudden, we begin to see those flaws. Are you listening this morning, church? Flaws. Oh, dear Lord. You say, Pastor, that's not pleasant. I know, but the end is. Because prayer motivates us to live clean. Look at verse number 6. Look at what Isaiah said. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You see, once we get in His presence, we see His holiness, we see our sinfulness. You know what that moves us to do? Oh, God, clean me. Clean me, God. Wash me. And you know what the promise is? The same cleansing Isaiah got, I can have. And the same cleansing Isaiah got, you can have. That's how we avoid a life filled with sin that prohibits God from working in us. We keep clean. We keep right. And the only way to do that is through prayer. Without prayer, our lives get filled with sin. It's progressive. If you don't believe it's progressive, look in verse number 1 through 3, he goes into God's presence. Verse number 5, what's the first word of verse number 5? What's the first word? Then. What's the first word of verse number 6? Then. It's progressive. I go into His presence. Then I see my true character. When I see my true character, then I say, oh God, forgive me. It's progressive. I take it the other direction. When I don't go into His presence, then I don't see my sin. And when I don't see it, I don't identify it, I don't admit it, I don't confess it, I don't deal with it. I just go on and the kingdoms of this world gather closer. Are you listening this morning? The diabolic duo. The progressiveness started with going into His presence. And the digressiveness started with leaving His presence. Prayerlessness and sinfulness. Years ago, there was an African village, remote, way back in the thickets, the long, tall grass. Some missionaries took the gospel of Christ to that village. Many of the folks got saved. Many of the tribal leaders came to Christ. And they were very devout and very earnest and very committed to Christ. Because they were committed to Christ, they were committed to their private devotions. And by the way, that will always be true. If you're not committed to your private devotions, there's no way you can be committed to Christ. No way. No way. They were committed to those private, and they held each other accountable. They wanted to accept accountability to each other in the matter of their private devotions. Each one of those devout converts to Christ had a special separate spot in the grassy thicket where he would go to pray and pour out his heart to God. And over time, the path to his particular spot got worn down. You understand that? He walks in, and he walks out. And he does that day after day after day after day after day. And pretty soon, there's a pretty well-worn path there. And as a result of that, if one of those believers began to neglect his prayer time, it was soon apparent to all the others because the path wasn't as worn. I read this story and boy, did God smite my heart. Because they had agreed to be accountable to each other, one of them would kindly say to the neglectful brother, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Brother, the grass grows on your path. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the grass growing on your path? I got so much trouble right now. How's your path look? I just can't get victory. I've read this book and I've talked to this. Does the grass grow on your path? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, according to the authority of this book right here, sinfulness and prayerlessness are Siamese twins. They're a diabolic duo that will bring death to the Christian. Amen. But the opposite is true as well. When your path is well worn, that opens up floodgates of blessing. Maybe I should have titled the message, "Brother, is the grass growing on your path?" Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking. Before we give the invitation this morning, let me talk to you just for a minute. Brother Angel, pray for me. And it's not just asking you to pray for me, Brother Angel. I know the God of heaven is looking down. And I'm going to honestly acknowledge before Him that the Spirit of God touched my heart this morning. I'm afraid the grass grows on my path. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over the room? The grass grows on my path. You know what? Thank you. Take your hands down. Mine too. The grass grows on our path. God's so good to us, we become almost numb of houses to live in, cars to drive, a paycheck to cash every week or every other week, food on the table plus the cupboards and in the freezer and refrigerator, running water at the turn of a spigot. We call that God's blessing. The fellow who cursed his name has the same blessings. There ought to be something more for you and me. Somebody else, I didn't raise my hand just then, but I should have. I should have raised my hand. Lower floor, balcony, anybody, front to back, side to side. I'm afraid the grass has grown on my path. It's been a long time since I've been in His presence. Would you lift your hand and pray for me? Yes. Yes. Who's here this morning, Brother Angel? I'm not sure that I'm even saved. I don't even know about this matter of prayer. I'm not sure if I died right now or that I spend eternity in heaven or hell. I don't know. And I'm concerned about that. Pastor Angel, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Raise my hand to say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise it this morning? Put it up in the air. Put it right back down from front to back and side to side in the balcony. God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else this morning, see a small child's hand as well as an adult. God bless you. Somebody else. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. No one's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you raise your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved. Would you look at me just for a moment? Nobody else is looking. God bless you. God bless you. Most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're on your way to heaven. Saved. Part of God's family. I have ladies that are ready right here to show you from the Bible how to be saved. We give the music in just a moment. Just slip out, come right down. They can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. I pray that you'll do that. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else here this morning, Pastor Angel, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Not baptized yet. Anybody? Yes, God bless you. Ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Teenagers, any parents' permission? If you have parents' permission, they're ready. We're ready for you to come this morning. Follow Christ in believers' baptism. Now, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand. And the ladies are going to play together the instruments in just a moment. I don't know how many hands went up. I trust you'll acknowledge God speaking to your heart by visiting this altar. Sunday morning, when we get too big and too fancy to respond to an altar call, we're too big. Does the grass grow on your path? Why don't you start beating that grass down this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, I beg you to come. If you need to be baptized, I beg you to come. Before I pray, let me have the men that are going to help us at the altar stand over here. The ladies that help us at the altar stand over here. They're in place. Why don't you come this morning and trust Christ while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you do that? Step right out. God bless you. Brother Caleb will meet you right down here. My dear Father, please, God, please speak to our hearts. God, we ought to have so much more than the unsaved man down the street. Lord, please help us. Thank you for giving us access into your presence. Thank you that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Thank you for what we see there. Thank you for what we feel there. Thank you for what happens there in your presence. Oh, God, help us. Bless anyone unsaved this morning. Bless anyone who needs to be obedient. Baptism. Lord, help us to beat down the grass on our path. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. It's time for altar call invitation. Would you come? Sinfulness and prayerlessness. It goes hand in hand, man. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying with your wife? Are you praying with your husband? Are you praying with your family? Are you praying with your children? Are you praying? Well, if not, how's it going? Are you praying? Sinfulness and prayerlessness. What a joy that God gives us access to the very throne room through Jesus Christ, His Son. What joy. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh, May God speak to our hearts. Does the grass grow in your path this morning?